Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
I've got to bring my bride with me, Sarah Singleton. She's going to read the scripture. She went to high school in Dallas, so she, in effect, is back home. We live in Spokane, Washington now, but glad for both of us to be with you today.
Thank you. It's so good to be here. The word of the Lord comes from Nehemiah 6, the first 16 verses. Pay attention to the obstacles, the distractions, and the provocations that happen to someone who's committed to following what God has called him to do. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Hakkaparim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations," and Geshem also says it, "that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mahatabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who want to make me afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
What fun having Sarah here too, a pastor as well. Okay, we're going to work today on the thought, is the Christian life supposed to be easy street, or is it a tough climb? What is it? Is it supposed to be easy street? You just got it made now. Let's just cruise on through life. Or is there something about it that actually might be rather difficult? So to do this, I want to illustrate this by having a finish that tune kind of contest and see if you know any of these songs. Okay, one goes like this. Every day with Jesus is okay, you didn't know that song too much, just two of you, but that's okay. It's not really a Presbyterian song, I give you that. But it goes like this. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Now, is that true? Let me just give a look, kind of shake your head or nod your head. Is every day sweeter than the day before? No. Okay. Okay, here's another one. Let's see if you can finish this one. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight and now I'm happy all the day. Okay, these are Baptist songs. I understand why we don't know these. But the illustration is that sometimes what you sing will get into your mind as the norm. And if you think the Christian life is going to make you happy all the day, every day sweeter, then I think Scripture's got some news for you this morning. Because let me just remind you, Jesus is not a good luck charm. Jesus is not a vending machine where you put in the prayer and pull the plug and out comes whatever you want. My 11-year-old still thinks he kind of is, and so that confuses him. But we get that. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle that you can just rub the bottle and he's going to answer everything that comes. To follow Jesus is going to bring you difficult days, real oppression, and occasional bewilderment. Do I hear an amen? That's it. So we're on a long journey. We're facing three primary foes. I've told you about these foes before. One is the world, one is the flesh, one is the devil. The world is that which makes sin look normal, and it's a force all around us that makes all kinds of things that are not God's plan look like, well, that's okay. And you can think of things ranging from greed to lust. I mean, they're there. The flesh is that thing operating in you that says, I want it. I want to serve myself. I want to be Lord of my own life. And believe it or not, that is persistent in our lives. It just keeps working its way back to the center. You've shot it down. You've arrested it. You've surrendered it. You've repented of it. And it creeps right back to the center. Because you go, I kind of like being Lord of my life. So would you turn to your neighbor and just admit, I kind of like being Lord of my life. I kind of like it. The problem is you're not big enough to pull it off. You can't control all the variables of your life. The devil is that force in this world who is constantly accusing you and always trying to split you from God, from people close to you, and even within yourself, to split you so that you don't think you're doing what you're doing. Those are three enormous foes. So the normal Christian life has got challenges for us because here's the shocking news. This world is not our ultimate home. We are in the world, but we're living in the kingdom of God, and the world is causing us to have to swim upstream against the current much of the time. It's not easy. So to read a book this summer, it's time for summer reading, maybe even tomorrow, you need to get John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which is a great story that shows you the difficulty of the Christian life as he battles against the Slough of Despond, Giant's Castle, Mr. Worldly Wise, Vanity Fair. I mean, this reminds you this is not easy. And no one should end their life on this earth without having read Pilgrim's Progress. Or you can think about Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Was anything easy in Lord of the Rings? Oh, it was quite the battle. I mean, there were orcs and there was a Balrog and there were ringwraiths and the deceptive Saruman the Wise, and they were all serving Sauron, but it made it so complicated for Frodo and Sam and Strider. 1 Peter 4:12-13 are going to be part of our New Testament word for today. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are participating in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. It's not strange to have to suffer. Now that's where we come to Nehemiah. And you've been in Nehemiah for a number of weeks now. The Jews from Judah were taken into exile. That's one of the big stories of the Old Testament. They had to go away from home. There were three different waves where they were moved. One in 605, one in 597. The final one in 586 took away most of the leading citizens of Judah. And now they're stuck in Babylon. Babylon was eventually put down as a power. The Persian Empire took over. Susa was the capital. That's where you started in chapter one. And that's where we found Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is still stuck in exile. There have been three different trips where a few of the exiles got to go back. King Cyrus let some go back in 539. Then they laid the foundation for the temple and started building the temple, 537. This is where Haggai and Zechariah, which are not common books to Presbyterians, I think you know those two books even less than you know about at the cross where I first saw the light. Because Haggai and Zechariah are saying, get this temple built, get it built. But it was very slow to be built. They finally got it built, but they didn't build the walls. Ezra took a second crew back in 458. Ezra's going to show up in chapter 8. There's a whole book of his. Very little is better. There's a temple up and the walls of the city are down. Almost nobody has moved into the city because it's not protected. It's in rubble. The gates and the doors are all down. And so 13 years later, 445, Hanani, the brother of Nehemiah, comes all the way to Persia and tells him, it's still a mess. Nobody's done really anything for the last while. And he's just, what? So Nehemiah is stuck in Persia still. He actually has a job as the cupbearer to the king, quite a prestigious position. But nothing has been fixed in Jerusalem. It's still a mess. And he begins to just get sad at heart. Now, he's the cupbearer to the king. If you're the cupbearer, you're supposed to go in happy. And now we are happy all the day. That's what he's supposed to do, be happy. But he's just brokenhearted about what's going on in Jerusalem. So as he goes in, Artaxerxes ends up saying, why are you so sad? And he said, how can I be happy when the place my fathers are buried is all in a mess? And then Artaxerxes says, well, what is your request? And he boldly makes a request to go back and build the walls and bring some people to help him and bring some permissions to help him. And this is an outlandish request to the king of Persia. And he prays. And that's what Emily was teaching you 5 weeks ago. He prays that God would open this heart. And he opened the heart. Permission granted. You may go and do this. And he's got letters of protection so that he can tell Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem that this is all approved by the king. And so he goes and starts the construction, and it's a mess. And he has to mobilize a whole lot of people to get into a mess. And if you've ever tried to get a whole lot of people to do anything, you realize that's not easy. You can hardly even get people together for a Memorial Day picnic. And this is a big project of building, putting stones back on top of stones and gates in place and doors in place. But he mobilizes this great people. And yet the context is opposition. And both Josh Peck and Jay Lee have preached you sermons on the opposition that was there from the beginning. These three governors don't like it. All the people, not sure. And so you go, what? Oh, I thought I was doing God's will. But they're just saying, who are you? Some little cupbearer of the king. You can't pull this off. You don't know enough. You're not strong enough. But he does it and he starts working, and that early ridicule does not stop him. And things begin to get repaired. And people are starting to get nervous outside of Jerusalem because the walls are going up, 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 up. And they get to a place where really just the gates are left to put in place. And so now the trouble gets more serious. And that's where our chapter begins. When four times a letter is sent from these governors to Nehemiah, come out and talk to us. We want to have a little discussion with you about these things. Now again, he prays. He smells a rat. He's invited to go to the plain of Ono. And let me just tell you, if somebody invites you to the plain of Ono, here's what I want you to say. Oh, no. Would you say it with me? If anybody invites you to the plain of Ono, what are you going to say? Oh, no. I mean, it's right there in the invitation. Don't do it. Don't pick it up. And so four times he replies, I'm not coming. It would be wrong to leave this building to go talk to you, because that was 25 miles away. That's a long walk. So he says, oh no, not doing it. So they are persistent in opposition. Four letters. Nehemiah is persevering in his own response. I'm not leaving the Lord's task. I'm not leaving the Lord's task. The fifth time they write, and they send what's called an unsealed letter. Now, these letters were always on scrolls and usually had a seal on them so only the recipient could get them. But they decide, these governors, to send an unsealed letter, which means everybody along the 25-mile route can read it. It's like a blind copy sent to everybody in Judah. And they're going, oh, look at this. And the governors are now accusing, sounds like the devil. They're saying, you're trying to have a revolt against Persia, and you're going to set yourself up as king, and you found a bunch of prophets to make you the king. You are in bad trouble. You better come right now. And once again, he says, oh, no, not going to see you. But this time he says, nothing in the letter is true. I'm going to continue the work. Opposition. Would you tell your neighbor, you will get opposition if you're following Jesus? Tell him, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. There's the opposition. Open letter. If you're doing what God wants you to do, expect opposition. In the late 18th, early 19th century, William Wilberforce met Jesus Christ in a vibrant way, became an evangelical Anglican, decided one of the things as a politician that he needed to do was end the slave trade. He became convicted that this was wrong. And so he worked and worked and worked, and by 1807, he had gotten enacted a slave trade act, which put great boundaries around this slave triangle that went from England to Africa to the West Indies to the United States and back. But he knew it wasn't over until we had actually abolished slavery. And so he worked until 1833, when he finally got the Abolition Act. But almost weekly, he faced criticism, highlighting the challenges he faced. He had ship captains against him. He had politicians against him. He had a society against him. And he didn't just have four invitations and a fifth letter. He had years of opposition. And people said, give up your foolish work. It'll never pass. Oh, it did. Oh, it did. 1833, England. 3 days later, Wilberforce died. 3 days after seeing his lifetime project succeed, he died. Now, George Whitefield, Sarah actually pastored the church where he's buried. I've showed him to you before. But George Whitefield, if you can imagine this, preached 18,000 sermons in England, Ireland, the United States. He crossed the Atlantic 13 times. He helped usher in the First Great Awakening, and he was rebuked and rebuked and rebuked for his enthusiasm. He was mocked by others for creating a spiritual disturbance because all of these very placid fourth generation Puritans were invited to be born anew. And people thought, what is this? That's kind of way too much. We just saw it on the confirmation slide. These kids coming to life. It's exciting, but much of New England Congregationalism did not want to be excited by George Whitefield. But he just kept at it, and he kept at it 18,000 sermons. He said, I would rather burn out than rust out. I don't think you have to do either one, but that's another point. But when you're doing God's work, write it down in your notes. You will face opposition. This congregation is doing so many amazing things. The Holy Spirit is so alive here. Are you going to face opposition down the road? That should be a resounding yes. That shouldn't be. Well, are we? Are we? I've been watching this church for 60 plus years now. And I know you've been through some severe seasons of struggle and opposition. The last stretch has been glorious. But you know the devil is not going to sit in the easy chair reclining all day long while you're doing great work for Jesus. He'll get up. And so what we've got to do, like Nehemiah does, is continue to pray for God's strength in our midst. It's part of the normal Christian life. Now, the third trial comes from an insider. Those others were outsiders. Now an insider, Shemaiah, says, you know, I think they're going to come murder you by night. Let's go hide in the temple. Now, who's supposed to go in the temple? Only the high priest, only once a big year, not little Nehemiah. But he said, let's come on. We need to hide out there. Nobody will find us there. And again, he has to realize this is a trick. He prays, he discerns. I can't go in there with you. That would be wrong. I've got to go forward. And so he keeps going forward. And the text tells us that the walls of the city were finally built on the 25th day of the month of Elul, their months. And it was done in 52 days. And the wall is built. But even when the wall's built, the opposition doesn't stop. Now the nobles are writing letters to Tobiah and Sanballat, and Sanballat are writing letters to the nobles, trying to stir up more dissension. Let me just give you a little review. Moses faced opposition, internal and external. Elijah faced opposition, internal and external, so much so that at one point he wants to quit and give up and die. And he just said, it is enough. And he went under a broom tree and tried to just quit. God found him under that broom tree and found him in the wind and the earthquake and the fire and spoke to him with a still small voice and raised him up. Jeremiah had incredible trouble inside and outside. Paul had trouble inside and outside. Jesus, of course, is the tremendous one who bore all of this struggle. But so did Martin Luther. And so did Mother Teresa. And so did Elizabeth Elliot, and so did Wilberforce and Whitfield and Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress and Sam and Frodo. Perseverance is the word of the day. Perseverance. It means keep going in the face of opposition. Nehemiah built that wall in 52 days and it was up. Do you feel opposition? Do you feel discouragement? Do you ever just want to give up? Life's too hard. I think I just want to give up. We sang a song a minute ago by Robert Robinson. Come thou fount of every blessing. Later in his life, he was riding in a stagecoach, and a woman next to him was humming that hymn. The young woman asked Robert what he thought of the song. He says, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them, if I could feel now as I felt then." And the woman simply replied, "Well, the streams of mercy are still flowing." But you see, in that hymn, did you catch that line? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." The writer of that hymn apparently quit. The struggle was too long, too hard. We don't know the end of the story. When I get to heaven, I'm going to check if the perseverance of saints is right. Is he going to be there? But it looks like he gave it all away for a season, maybe forever. Facing opposition is what forges perseverance. And I'm going to give you 5 things that we need to remember as we forge perseverance. 5 things. First, there's got to be a passion. Jerusalem was in ruins. It had been in ruins 140 years. And Nehemiah was just alarmed by this, contagion by this, upset by this. What passion is beginning to run through your heart that you feel God is calling you to do something about? Nehemiah secondly prays for discernment and for strength. I need to know the way to go, and I need the strength to get there. Prayer is going to be vital. And again, Emily preached on this weeks ago. Thirdly, he got a picture of the project. It's a rebuild. We've got to start this thing over again. Some of you are involved in projects of rebuilding. Some of you are in projects of trying to find hope. But you have to have a picture of it. And then fourthly, there have to be people mobilized, recruited to be part of this. And Nehemiah recruited these returned exiles to build back their city. What's the plan God's working in you? And fourthly, you got big partners, Hanani, Hananiah, Ezra. They all play in significant roles in keeping him going. And the things you're involved in, folks, they require perseverance. How many of you are married? Does marriage take a little perseverance? Does anybody ever just want to throw in the towel and quit? It's not easy, is it? Because you're blending 2 wills together, 2 sinners together, and you put 2 sinners together, it's like a match, and it's like gasoline, and I mean, all kinds of things can happen when you do that. What about raising children? You know, raising little children is tough. You know, they cry, they whine, they mess things up. I've got older children. There's still trouble. Do I hear an amen? I mean, you just never finish. You need perseverance as a parent. When God calls you into your particular work that he has called you into, it doesn't mean every day is sweeter than the day before. Some of those days are really hard. Even when you retire and you begin to ask God, now what do you want me to do with my life? It's not easy. There can be struggles. And when you're trying to build a glorious church to be a place of refuge and a place of challenge and a place bringing people to Jesus, it's not easy. And you will face opposition and it will forge perseverance. Perseverance. Because this is at work in your life. So let me tell you a story about a dear friend of mine named Dave Valley. I've known Dave since 1981. I was the chaplain for the Lynn Sailors baseball team. Lynn had a reputation. Lynn, the city of sin, you won't leave the way you came in. So it was kind of a rough place. And Dave was a Christian wanting to be discipled. So the first person I ever got a joy of discipling was Dave. He went on to a major league career, played 13 years in the majors, much of it with Seattle. He ended up being the backup catcher here in Texas for Pudge Rodriguez for years. And so I preached at his wedding in 1982. But I want to tell you a non-baseball story about him. He did play baseball one of those winters early in his career in the Dominican Republic, and for some reason, God ignited a passion in his heart, especially for the children and the mothers that he was meeting. So he started this small ministry in 1995 while he was still playing baseball called Esperanza. And he found 15 women in Santo Domingo who received microloans of what would be equivalent to $115 to start a business. A loan they would get nowhere else. And he united them together with a pastor and a church so they would be in conversation and accountability with each other. And then others started having needs and others started asking. And Dave sought to expand this into a little bit larger ministry. But many thought it couldn't be done. It shouldn't be done by a baseball player working part-time on this kind of thing. And yet, it's expanded. Partners came alongside. There are now 10 offices for Esperanza in the Dominican Republic. $100 million in loans has now been given out in 300,000 different loans. 362 Christian schools have been developed to support the ministry. 105 water purification projects have happened, all with local churches. And there were so many discouraging moments of being out of money, out of ideas, out of energy, full of questions. Why is it so hard trying to do something that's helping people, but never got away from the God who is in the business of rebuilding? Unasked for donations would come just at the right moment, often at the last moment. God provided the provision for the vision, the compassion for the passion. And this thing has grown and grown and grown. And if you ask Dave, who really had the vision and the perseverance, who had the most perseverance, he would probably point you to the hundreds and thousands of women who started little businesses so they could feed their families in the DR. And with prayer and hope, they were able to find something that launched them into a real ministry. Dave has now merged this ministry with Hope International. Peter Greer, Peter preached the week before Brian died from this very place. And so Dave Valley is on the front row because he lives near here and he comes when I preach. And so Dave, would you just stand up and let him say, bless you for persevering. We don't know whether Robert Robertson ever made it back. The widely told story shows how many people have accessed, though, the perseverance of Nehemiah, William Wilberforce, Pilgrim, Frodo and Sam, Dave Valley. What about you? What is God calling you to do? What's your passion? What's the prayer you have for discernment? What's the picture God is giving you? Who are the people to mobilize? Who are the core partners to encourage you? I leave you with this verse from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and pioneer of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the one who is leading you on this journey. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We really need you. We are not going to be able to make this journey with this opposition unless you will lead us. So we simply ask that you would lead us, because we need you. And all God's people said, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message, and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week, we study God's word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hbprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.